Hey, maybe the time we're closest to God is when we feel furthest from Him. But I just happen to like feeling His presence. And it does help. And I praise God for that experience. And I know you've come here before and worshiped and not necessarily felt His presence. That doesn't mean He wasn't here. He's here. But He blessed my request. And He does it again and again and again when we come and worship. He just climbed inside me and made Himself aware of His presence. And I just worshiped. Didn't you? Thank you. Worship team, thank you very much for that experience and for facilitating that experience. I just can't thank you enough. I can't thank God enough. And I know it's because of Him. So, this will be dangerous. So, clicker. Oh, thank you. So, Jane asked the detective that she had hired to investigate her husband, did you trail my husband? And he said, yes, ma'am, I did. I followed him. Where did you follow him? I followed him to a bar on the outskirts of town. And then I followed him to a remote place on the beach. And then I followed him to a motel that wasn't very heavily visited. And she just started anticipation. I've got the goods. Tell me. Is there certainty? Do I have him? Is there any doubt about what he's doing? No, ma'am. No doubt about what he's doing. Tell me, what is he doing? Ma'am, he's following you. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Maybe if we spent less time following each other and looking at each other to determine what it means to follow Jesus, we might get an answer to that question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I'd like to share a story with you. It comes from Dr. Peter Rollins, who has written a book filled with stories because he believes that Jesus taught in stories, and if he can communicate in stories, it's much more effective about communicating who God is. So here's one of his stories. In a world where following Christ is decreed to be subversive and illegal activity, you have been accused of being a believer, arrested and dragged before a court. You've been under clandestine surveillance for some time now, and so the prosecution has been able to build up quite a case against you. They begin the trial by offering the judge dozens of photographs that show you attending church meetings, speaking at religious events, and participating in various prayer and worship services. After this, they present a selection of items that have been confiscated from your home: religious books that you own, worship CDs, and other Christian artifacts. Then they step up the pace by displaying many of the poems, pieces of prose, and journal entries that you had lovingly written concerning your faith. Finally, in closing, the prosecution offers your Bible to the judge. Eventually, a young man in uniform appears and leads you into the courtroom so that you may hear the verdict and receive word of your punishment. Once you have been seated in the dock, the judge, a harsh and unyielding man, enters the room, stands before you, looks deep into your eyes, and begins to speak. Of the charges that have been brought forward, I find the accused not guilty. Not guilty. Your heart freezes. Then in a split second, the fear and terror that had moments before been threatened to strip your resolve are swallowed up by confusion and rage. Despite the surroundings, you stand defiantly before the judge and demand that he give an account concerning why you are not innocent of the charges in light of the evidence. "What evidence?" he replies in shock. "Well, what about the poems and the prose that I wrote?" "They simply show that you think of yourself as a poet, nothing more." "But what about the services I spoke at, the times I wept in church, and the long sleepless nights of prayer?" "Evidence that you are a good speaker and an actor, nothing more," replied the judge. "It is obvious that you deluded those around you, and perhaps at times you even deluded yourself. But this foolishness is not enough to convict you in a court of law." "But this is madness," you shout. "It would seem that no evidence would convince you." "Not so," replies the judge, as if informing you of a great, long-forgotten secret. "The court is indifferent towards your Bible reading and church attendance. It has no concern for worship with words and pen. Continue to develop your theology and use it to paint pictures of love. We have no interest in such armchair artists who spend their time creating images of a better world. We exist only for those who would lay down that brush and their life in Christ-like endeavor to create a better world. So until you live as Christ and his followers did, until you challenge this system and become a thorn in our side, until you die to yourself and offer your body to the flames, until then, my friend, you are no enemy of ours." As Peter Rollins talked about what produced that parable, he told about seeing a bumper sticker on a car speeding by that said, "If Christianity were illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" He said he took some time to imagine such a world and what would happen to him if he lived in it. He was not interested in imagining a world where Christianity as a mere tradition or belief system was illegal, but rather in a place where a life that reflected the acts and teachings of Jesus was prohibited. You see, as he further pondered that bumper sticker, he said it's really printed incorrectly. It said, "If Christianity were illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" He said, "I started believing that the bumper sticker should read, 'Christianity is illegal. Is there enough evidence to convict you?'" Is there enough evidence to convict us? To follow Jesus, what is the evidence? Is the evidence the things we do? Is the evidence the things we believe? Or is the evidence something greater and deeper than that? I'd like you to pull out that bulletin that you haven't looked at since you walked in the church. Come on now. I know. And I'd like you to turn your attention to the message thought. We've been in a series, Fans or Followers. The motif was kind of interesting. Are we a fan of Jesus or are we a follower of Jesus? And so I ask that question. And I answer both, I hope. Wouldn't you buy a ticket to hear him speak? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you stand in line? Wouldn't you take your sleeping bag and tent and be in line the day before? Maybe days before? Maybe weeks before? Come on now. you'd buy a ticket to see Jesus speak. Wouldn't you rush to a TV to watch him heal a sick person? Doesn't take two to tango. Would you certainly follow him on Twitter? Absolutely. And you would buy any publication he would offer, wouldn't you? What is a fan, if not someone who connects with their object whenever possible? Isn't that a fan? I'm a fan of Jesus. Aren't you a fan of Jesus? Raise your hand if you're a fan of Jesus. I am a fan of Jesus. That's not a bad thing. But Jesus isn't building a fan base. He's not drawing people to a website in order to sell advertising. Jesus is building a kingdom. Was Jesus looking for people who would simply walk with him all over Israel? Or was there something about the nature of the kingdom he was building that made following more than simply being in his physical presence? We're going to look at some people that invited themselves to follow Jesus, and we're going to look at the response of Jesus. And we're going to get a tremendous insight as to what it means to follow Jesus. But I think we could all agree that to follow Jesus is to be building the kingdom of God. Amen? You cannot get around that. You start reading the book of Matthew and you start reading the red print. You cannot get around this. It is stated over and over and over and over again. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. He spoke about the kingdom, and it seems nothing but the kingdom. And so if we are to follow Jesus, we must be about building the kingdom. Jesus said, though, his kingdom was not of this world. If it were, when he was speaking to Pilate, brought up before all of the people, right? And Pilate with the ability to free him. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. Jesus' kingdom works from the inside out. The kingdom of this world works from the outside in. I want you to get this. The kingdom is here, but it is not from here. Unlike the kingdom of this world, which is here and is from here. So, is doing what it means to be a follower of Christ and a builder of his kingdom? No, it is doing and more. Is believing what it means to be a follower of him and building his kingdom? It is that and more. It is being in the kingdom of God. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, and if you are going to build the kingdom of God, you must be in the kingdom of God. Many of us have been taught that in order to follow Jesus, we must not love the world. True? Says that. In fact, we have been taught to hate it and separate ourselves from it. And the scriptural support is found in 1 John 2, verse 15, and other places from the author John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we have, as a result of hearing that, the enemy of the kingdom of God has separated the representatives of the kingdom of God from the world. I want you to track with me. Because if you don't understand how to interpret this verse, you will never enter the kingdom of God or build the kingdom of God. Jesus said a lot of things that we have to interpret. He said, hate your mother and hate your father, didn't he? Yes, he did. Don't we have to interpret that? Yes, we do. So, when the scripture says, do not love the world or anything in the world, don't we have to interpret that? Yes, indeed, we have to interpret that. And I'm going to share my interpretation of that. You can choose to believe it or not. The Greek word. What do you think the Greek word for love in that text is? You think it's eros? Don't erotically love the world? I think sometimes when we're taught to hate the world and then it says, and all the desires of the flesh, we kind of get that imagery, don't we? It means don't eros the world. Or does it mean don't philos the world, don't befriend it? It certainly can't mean agape. That is exactly the word that is in there. So the text is read, don't agape. Didn't you think agape love was the love of giving? The love that defines God? It says don't agape this world. Now, some background understanding of what agape means. It is a love that is a decisive action on the part of the individual giving it. In other words, we are not swept away by our own desires. We don't get caught up in a friendship that we need reciprocated from the world to exist and to be comfortable. No, this use of the word agape for love, when it says do not love the world, should be understood this way. If you love the world, you are loving the kingdom of this world. And that is what God says you cannot do. You cannot love the kingdom of this world. What you need to do is very different than that. We cannot build the kingdom from a distance. Now, I want you to get this. That verse, misunderstood, separates us from the world, separates us from building the kingdom of God with Jesus. We cannot build the kingdom from a distance. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm still struggling with this because it takes me so much time and so much effort to type these slides that I'm still resistant to typing this scripture for you. So you can, as far as I'm concerned, still bring your Bibles to church. I know I'm getting old-fashioned. And if you think that's old-fashioned, then bring your smartphones to church, load it up with the Word of God. I've got that too. I'm so proud. Matthew 11. This is so fantastic. Matthew 11, we're going to begin at verse 4. We're going to back up to verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Did I have it right? Or should we expect someone else? Because I kind of thought you were going to turn the Roman Empire on its ear. I kind of thought we were going to take up arms here. And Jesus replied, go back and report to John, what you hear and see, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Do you hear his heart ministering to John? Hang on, buddy. You are one of the great ones. Hang in there. You're going to lose your head, but you're going to save your life. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He knew what everybody was thinking. He knew how inclined we are to judge. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hand on it. Not an imagery of a nice, sweet, passive kingdom. Forceful men are advancing it, and forceful men are seizing it. Now, what does that mean? Well, read on. Read on. For all the prophets and the law prophesied about John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. Get this now. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by actions. I want to tell you right now, this Jesus we love was accused of drinking. Oh, don't put in your mind this was some kind of drink that was grape juice. He had to be, I shouldn't go here. It's going to upset you too much. I know you like to think he didn't drink wine. And I am not advocating drinking wine. What I am advocating is that you read the scriptures and accept what is there. He was accused of being a drunk. He was accused of being with the wrong crowd. He was accused of loving the world. And so he prays. Turn to John 17. And so he prays in John 17. Verse 14. Verse 13. He prays to his father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. If we are going to be kingdom builders, we cannot build the kingdom from a distance. We got to roll up our shirt sleeves and get our hands dirty. We got to mingle with all people. We can't be afraid to go where they are, because we're going to be forceful when we advance the kingdom, because forceful men advance it and forceful men seize it. So we go confidently into the world, building the kingdom, because the kingdom is here in the world. In the world. Look at, turn back to John 3. How can we say, how can we teach our children, hate the world, don't love the world? How can we teach them that when our favorite text for them says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We are not here to condemn the world. And when we teach hate the world, when we teach don't love the world, we are one step from condemning the world. Let's be honest. We do. We condemn it. We do a lot to conquer it. We do a lot to defend ourselves from it, to isolate ourselves from it. But I see that we are challenged to love it. Do you know that these words were spoken to somebody who came to him in the night? Look at verse 3. And asked, what's going on here? We see everything you're doing. And this was one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. You see what I mean when I say that this kingdom isn't of the world? Because this kingdom isn't from the world. It is from God. And it emerges within you. Inside you. That's why Jesus said, don't look out here for the kingdom of God. Don't try to figure out when it's coming. That isn't what you should do. Understand that the kingdom of God is not out there. It is in here. It is within you. I mean, this is good news, is it not? The kingdom of God is in the world. Now, the kingdom of God is in the world, and the kingdom of the world is in the world. Now do you see why we must build the kingdom of God? These kingdoms are fighting. We are not to love the kingdom of this world. We are to love the kingdom in this world. See, that's God. God saw his kingdom in this world. That's why he loved it. When it says God so loved the world, he saw his kingdom in the world. To be kingdom builders, we must see not the kingdom of the world. We must see the kingdom of God in the world. Are you going to be a follower of Jesus? I know you are. But you have got to train yourself. You've got to train yourself to see the kingdom of God in the world. Whenever I hear somebody say, we got to be careful with this world, it's an evil place, I think immediately we should start doing battle in our minds. How can I start seeing the kingdom of God in the world? How can that be transformed? How can that be turned 180 degrees around? For example, we like to protect our children, so we isolate them from the world. How do we turn that upside down? We start realizing that God called them to live in a kingdom and build the kingdom, so we put them in the world with a purpose. And we teach them that the world is not the enemy. In fact, Jesus loved a lot about the world. He stood on a mountainside and said, "Look at those lilies." Wasn't it lilies? It really doesn't matter much because I haven't seen an ugly flower. And have you seen any clothing by any king more beautiful than this? He loved the creation of the world. I believe Jesus, when I fly fish, is right there with me fly fishing because he loves that. I believe when I'm skiing down white powder, making fresh tracks. And for you snowboarders, I'll relent. Snowboarding. Cutting first wide track. I think Jesus is with me saying, "This is beautiful." When I hear a song, I listen to the lyrics. Every song I hear, I listen carefully. You know what I listen for? I listen for the kingdom of God in that song. You say, "Ah, how can somebody who isn't a part of the kingdom create music that expresses the kingdom?" And if you say that, then you're not seeing the world the way God sees the world. He sees the kingdom of God in every one of you. That's why he said it's within you. This is huge to learning how to build the kingdom and follow Jesus. Another misconception, however, is that to follow Jesus, we must be converting people. Haven't you heard that? Yeah, I have. In fact, for a lot of years, I tried to do it. I thought that was my purpose. That's what I thought that following Jesus meant. And following him well meant go out and convert people. I mean, after all, forceful people are advancing the kingdom of God forcefully, so I forcefully confronted people with the gospel. Kind of a misinterpretation, don't you think, of that text? So, I've been thinking about this. Can you, and I really hope that you can find this for me because I have yet to find it. Can you think of one place in the Bible that Jesus said, "You must confess your sins to me"? Did he say that to anybody when he was on earth? I don't think he ever did. I think he said, "Go and sin no more," but I don't think he ever said to anybody, "Confess your sins to me." I don't even remember him saying, "Repent of your sins and then I'll forgive you your sins." I don't think he ever said that. So then, where do we get our concept of the good news being a discourse that helps people understand that God is good, God created the world perfect, and sin entered the world, and then we all messed up, and we're helpless, we're absolutely, we cannot do good, we've all sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glory, and we're condemned to death. No hope unless God, through his love, would send his son into the world. He died for your sins, and then was resurrected, and because of that, you can confess your sins, you can repent of your sins, you can ask forgiveness, and he will come into your life, and you can live a wonderful life and be saved. Where'd we get all that? I am not here to tell you that any elements of that are wrong. I am here to tell you that I have never seen that discourse in one place in the Bible in my entire life, and I have read the whole Bible. So where did it come from? It came from people who had a concept of God and wanted a way to communicate God precisely, and so they put these bits and pieces together in a logical fashion to present God in a logical way that could not be refuted, or if refuted, they could say, I've done my duty, wipe my hands, I am clean of the responsibility for this person, and they are condemned to hell. And we call it a plan of salvation. No words in the Bible. Plan of salvation. The gospel, the good news, is not a plan. It is not a plan. The good news is a kingdom that you live in here and now. It is not a plan because a plan is a concept, and the kingdom of God can never be reduced to a concept. Some of the most dangerous things we Christians have is our concepts of God. And we hang on to our concepts of God. In fact, we get very ugly when I hear a concept that is contrary to my concept of God. Something goes on. It's just like a switch. It just is so automatic in me. When I hear a concept that is contrary to my... People in my Sabbath school have seen me do this. I am not proud of it. And they're laughing, see? They said, yeah, I sure have. And they'll say this concept of God, and it's contrary to my concept of God, and I say, wait a minute! What about this? What about this? What about this? And I go to defending my concept of God. Do you know that to build the kingdom of God, you cannot be defending God? And so we hold on to our concepts of God. Why? Because we fear somehow losing God if somebody has a different concept of him. But the kingdom of God can never be reduced to a concept. Concepts are important. I would tell you my concepts of God are better than yours. And you need to get my concept in order to have a better chance at getting to God. Does that sound as arrogant to you as it does to me? Just check it. So this kingdom that Jesus came to talk about and tell you is in you, and this kingdom that he invites you to be a part of, and this kingdom that he wants you to build with him, this kingdom emerges from within. Our concepts of God can contribute to experiencing the kingdom of God, but they are not the kingdom of God. In entering the kingdom of God, don't get me wrong here, you become the kingdom of God. In entering the kingdom of God, when I enter it, when Jesus invites me into it, then I can do no other but be the kingdom of God. Are you with me here? This is the freedom of his grace. He invites you to be in him, not think about him. Thinking about him is important, but thinking about him is not being in him. When God laid this on me, it was like he was taking away hidden treasure. Because I prize thought. Because I hold thought very high on my value system. And when God came in and said, there's something better than thought, Robert, he got my attention. What's better than thought? What's better than thought about you? And he said, me. I'm better than any thought you'll ever have about me. And what I invite you to be is in me. I am in you. You be in me. You be the kingdom. You be the kingdom. Now, what Jesus said to those who wanted to follow, it's very interesting. I'm going to try to do this from memory to get through quickly. But the teacher of the law came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, this was a teacher of the law. And notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to this teacher of the law who said, I will follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. John's kind of like that grenade song. I'll follow you. I'll do everything for you. I'll do it. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Right? And Jesus' response is, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Which was another way of saying, Mr. Teacher of the Law, you have got to experience the kingdom to follow me. You've got to be in me. You're trusting in something outside of yourself. You're trusting in your concepts of who God is. You're trusting in your thoughts about the kingdom of God. But if you come and follow me, there will be no hierarchy of thought. There will just be. Okay. What about the rich young ruler who came and said, I like the way you started things off. Good teacher. Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. Which, by the way, is a commentary on the way we view the world when we are a part of the kingdom of this world. When we are a part of the kingdom of this world, we have a paradigm with which we navigate this world, and it's called good and evil. Things are either good or they're evil. And Jesus seemed to wipe that out when he said, don't think good and evil. And then this rich young ruler says, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to enter this kingdom you're talking about? And Jesus, knowing how trapped in the kingdom of this world he was, said, what does it say you do? And he was able to recite. I can do all that. I do all that. And then he said, okay, you really want to follow me? You really want to have a kingdom experience? Sell everything. He cut right to the throat. Give away your 401k. Crash your retirement. Give your house to somebody. Park your car in somebody, some homeless's place that they're hanging out, and give them the keys. Take all your clothes, bundle them up, and clothe people who don't have clothes. Because this will force you to see what's really going on in your heart. I mean, when people said, "I'll follow you," he was really rather harsh. Because he knew when they said, "I'll follow you," they had a kingdom of the world value system. And he said, "The kingdom of the world's value system cannot follow me, cannot build my kingdom." And what about Legion? He heals this demon-oppressed man who was tormented for years. He heals him, and peace not only washes over him, floods into him. Can you imagine the freedom and the release of this man who is demon-possessed? I mean, just think about the irritating thoughts you entertain and want to dismiss now and then. Well, he had them bombarding him all the time. And when he was freed, he knew what kind of a person he'd been. And when Jesus started boarding the boat to leave, he was right there on his coattails, and he was starting to get in the boat, and Jesus said, "What? What are you doing? I'm following you, man. You did everything for me. I'm following you." And he said, "You really do want to follow me, don't you? Go back and tell people what I did for you. Go back and tell them that." And you know the rest of the story. He went back, told them, and Jesus came back across that water again and had thousands of people waiting for him, because Legion was building the kingdom. Legion was following, not because he was in the physical presence of Jesus, but because Jesus was in him. The kingdom of God was in him, and it is in you. That's why you are following Jesus when you are in the kingdom of God, and every interaction will build the kingdom of God. I mean every interaction. Two stories, and I'm done. And I'll make these quick. And then if you want the whole story later, you can get it. Just ask me. Yeah. I was in the hot tub at the Valley. And I was in there all alone. Kind of love that time. It's time for me to think, time for me to be, time for me to just, you know, invite God in, be with me. Or really, I should say, be with him, Bob. Get calm. Be still. Know that he is God. The bubbles seem to facilitate that. And then this guy walks in. I was really, really experiencing God. And this guy walks in to the hot tub. And I hadn't thought. I want to love this guy. Now, where did that come from? That came from being in the kingdom. I just want to love this guy. He lets out some moans and groans and, you know, he must have been in his late 20s. And he's moaning, groaning, and sits down, and I just smile at him, and I said, "It cures what ails you, doesn't it?" And he says, "Yeah, it sure does." And we got into a conversation. Now, in my later years, I would have been so busy trying to manipulate this conversation to become a religious, or excuse me, spiritual experience, that I would have been missing this guy. But God released me to live in his kingdom, knowing that if I live in his kingdom, I am building his kingdom without fail. And all I did was simply interact with this guy and listen to him as he told stories about being in high school, playing football in high school for Prosser. I knew a little bit about that. I said, Prosser, good team. Yeah, got him talking. He just started talking. It was like he was just, you know, able to talk about something he loved, something that meant so much to him. The experiences he shared with what that whole experience of football meant to him were fantastic. I was getting more than he was getting. I loved it. And then we went our separate ways. You know, in my years past, when I was a real follower of Jesus, I would have been disappointed with that interaction. And now I understand that the kingdom was being built. You know why? Because he and I were connecting. And that is the kingdom of God. Jesus says to us, you're all connected. Live connected. That builds the kingdom of God. The other experience I'll end with is this. I got evaluated Friday by my principal. I was teaching Dennis quadratic equations. Good stuff. These people don't have any idea what that is, but you and I do. Oh, yeah? Okay. So, and after school, I went and touched base with him, and we talked a little bit about the experience, and he talked about how fun it was to sit down and watch the kids engaging in that and how we were just being with each other and how good that was. And I thank you. That doesn't feel like a bad judgment. And then I walked out from there, and then I started to go to my car in the parking lot, and I saw the parent of one of the kids in my class. And we had a bad, kind of a tough spring conference because he was disengaging, and he was not valuing algebra like he needed to. And the few weeks since then, I've noticed a huge difference. And so I was just walking by, saw him, and then, boom, the thought came. Go tell him what his son is doing. I walked over. It's like, where did that come from? I walked over. I said, hey, I just want you to know. And he said, is he still doing bad? I said, no. He's engaging. He's interested. He's putting in great effort. It's fantastic. Would you tell him? And he said, you bet I will. And then I walked to my car. And as I was walking to my car, out of nowhere, I start to say, these things, don't you believe this? These things are God talking. Out of nowhere comes this. You're just like your dad. My dad died when I was 11 years old. And this voice comes and says, you're just like your dad. And then it just came to me, like it never come to me. For 14 years I've been teaching this subject. And it's the first time I had this thought. Yeah, when my dad graduated from college, he started as a math teacher. And I can imagine him teaching quadratic equations to algebra students, but I can really imagine him putting his arm around those kids and saying, you matter. I love you. And when that voice said, you're just like your dad, I knew what it was telling me. Then I called my wife up because I just had to tell somebody. And I shared this message with her, and she realized as I was trying to get it out and I just couldn't talk. She said, that makes a new interpretation for you of what was going on when your dad knelt down before you when you'd read the newspaper about an athlete, Ernie Davis, who had leukemia and died of it, and you went rushing down because all you'd heard is that your dad had leukemia. It didn't make sense to you. You didn't know what it was. But when you heard somebody died of it, you went downstairs, you rushed to him, and you could not get the words out. And you stood there, and you looked at him, and you looked at him, and you looked at him, and he said, he stopped shaving, and he looked at me and said, what's wrong? And I said, are you going to die? And he knelt down, got eye to eye with me, put his hands on my shoulders, and he said, looking into my eyes, I'm not going to die. You know that up until this point in time, I always told that story like he was lying to me. Do you know from this point forward, I will never tell that story like he was lying to me. Because it's true. Because Jesus says, if you believe in me, if you enter this kingdom of God, you will never die. And then my wife had the audacity to say, maybe you can reshape your anger and frustration over your mother not being willing to talk about God and spiritual things and you framing it as unbelief. Because you know, Bob, to be angry with God, you have to believe in God. She didn't have a problem loving my mom all the time. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being in the kingdom of God. Thank all of you for being in the kingdom of God. Thank all of you for following Jesus. Thank all of you. We're building the kingdom. We're building it together. We're connecting. The kingdom is more than doing, it includes doing. It's more than believing, it includes believing. But it is ultimately being. Just being in the kingdom of God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, when you came to this earth and you said, the kingdom of God is here. And you were so filled with love for this world. You were telling us the best news that could ever be shared on this earth. And it even got better because you said, not only is it here, it is within you. Because I am in you. And he who is in you is greater than the world. Thank you, Lord. We will follow you by your grace. We will build your kingdom by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.